You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 126, and today we are talking about the Ten Commandments. Jamie, as much as people know about the Ten Commandments in terms of they've heard of the Ten Commandments, they know that they're in the Bible, they know that they are what Moses came down the mountain with, inscribed by the finger of God on tablets. Many people are aware of the Ten Commandments in that sense, and yet I would argue that most people don't actually know most of the Ten Commandments, for one, and don't just have an awareness of the impact they've had on history or the church throughout history, and don't really recognize or don't see the purpose in getting to know them in the 21st century. So just kind of starting off, what are your thoughts on the Ten Commandments as far as, like, from our cultural vantage point? Do you think most people have that understanding of where the Ten Commandments fit in the plan of God?
I'd say probably not. I think there's been kind of an approach or an idea in recent times, and I'm going to define recent loosely because I'm not sure where this really started, but really a push to move away from the Old Testament altogether, right? And you'll hear this expressed in the form of, like, oh, I am a New Testament Christian. You hear that phrase a lot, and it can mean, you know, several different things. We've talked about in past episodes what it means in relationship to the nature and character of God, for example. But it also is a reference to this idea of there being two different gospels, so to speak. There's the Old Testament Word of God, and I think the Old Testament Word of God includes the Ten Commandments for the most part in most people's minds, which is to say that in Christ Jesus we have the new covenant in Christ, and therefore we don't look back to the old covenant and what was in the old covenant, which is partially the Ten Commandments. So I've even heard people say, well, we only hold to the Ten Commandments that are carried over into the New Testament. I don't know. I'm sure you've heard that as well. That idea of, like, oh, there's some that are still good for today, but the rest are just that old antiquated, you know, line of thinking. And yeah. I think I would really look to the words of Jesus, right? Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. Right. And so we don't think of the Old Testament as something that has gone away. Yes, our relationship with the Old Testament is maybe different. First of all, different than it was for the chosen people of God, the people of Israel, that were in a specific covenantal relationship with the Lord, which is not the case with us in the same way. Right. And one example of that, I think, is when it comes to the physical blessings and the physical cursings, right? For Israel, under that covenant, if they walked with the Lord, then he would physically bless them. However, that's not the same promise to us. And so you do see some differences, yes, in terms of that. You also see some differences in terms of the full revelation of God, right? So what they understood in the Old Testament as it progresses is different than obviously what we understand in the new covenant in Christ. We then look back to the Old Testament through the lens of Christ and actually come to understand, oh, this is how all of the Old Testament fits into this new covenant of Christ. So our position or our understanding is not that the Old Testament goes away and that the wisdom of God in the past is no good. And in fact, Jason, what's really funny is a lot of times these same Christians that say they're only New Testament Christians, they'll point to, or they'll frequently use, like, the wisdom literature, for example, the book of Proverbs. They'll point to the book of Proverbs in defining what's, you know, wise or godly or good or whatnot, and even point to the Psalms for an example of worshiping the Lord or walking with the Lord, that sort of thing. So even in that view, which says the Old Testament is gone, we're only New Testament Christians, I don't even think that that's true in that case as well.
Yeah, and I think that obviously it all comes down to that question of, so why did God give these in the first place? And I think if you start off with a mindset of, okay, the only reason God would give these laws is because in that particular time and place with Israel and Mount Sinai, these people were just out of control and they needed some law. They needed to get some law and get their lives straightened out. But nowadays, you know, we've got things more put together. We're more evolved as a society. So we don't necessarily need all these strict laws. And I think part of also just that recognition of laws in general is so many people, and you can think about how people view like speed limit signs. They're often viewed as restrictive. That's holding me back, or people can think of certain laws that they get in the way of what they want to do, you know, something along those lines. And when people think of God's law, including the Ten Commandments, especially the Ten Commandments, as being restrictive, as if this is God putting up red tape, this is God, in a sense, holding me back from the freedom I want to live in, then the Ten Commandments become the bad guy. And they're in the way of my freedom. And it's interesting just for people to be aware that the Ten Commandments have radically shaped United States government and the system of laws that we have. They provided the basis for so many nations in terms of just that basic ethical code of what are we going to build our legislation on? What are some foundational truths that we're going to say this is the starting point? I know John Adams was one guy who said, second president of the United States, he said that as much as I love those Greeks, as much as I love, you know, the ancient writers from all these different places, it was the Hebrews and Moses that gave us the most influential moral code in the Ten Commandments. And Josh McDowell even has stated that the Ten Commandments represent the most famous codification of absolute truth in the history of humanity. So I think, Jamie, starting with that understanding, like this is radically influenced our world, whether we like it or not, whether you see the Ten Commandments as restrictive and super binding and holding you back from freedom or not, they have influenced the world that you now enjoy. And I think if you take a step back and look at laws for just a minute and think about, okay, what's their purpose? Why? Start with like the speed limit, for example. What's the purpose behind that? Well, obviously, it's not so that you can get a ticket. That is the consequence of breaking the speed limit. But the speed limit is there for your safety, for the safety of others. It's for your good. You can think of like when you're traveling on a mountain highway and there's guardrails that they put up. You know, some people could say, oh, those guardrails, they're so restrictive. They don't let me just go wherever I want to go. Well, if you went wherever you wanted to go on that mountain pass, you're very likely going to end up killed at the bottom of the valley. So the idea behind laws in general, I think, is often twisted, and people think of it as taking away my freedom, when in fact, biblically speaking, freedom is found in living out the benefits of how God designed us to live. It's not about God putting down barriers and stamping out our ability to experience different things. It's about us experiencing true freedom in walking with Him.
Yeah, it's definitely, it comes down, I think, Jason, in large part to your view of God, right? And we talked about this before. If your view of God is that He's just mean and vengeful, then you're likely to view the commands of God as that, right? He's just trying to ruin your day. He's trying to ruin your life. He's trying to ruin your fun. And I'll say, honestly, I had that mentality or that line of thinking growing up. You know, I obviously grew up in the church and was well familiar with God's word and certainly what you should and shouldn't do as a Christian. And yet, not really understanding the gospel, not really understanding the nature and character of God, not really understanding the personal application, I always thought sort of in that terms of like, oh yeah, God said, here's all the fun things, now don't do them, or, you know, that sort of thing. And that was kind of my attitude towards it for a long time until I really came to understand what it is to have a personal relationship with the Lord and came to understand who God is, what his character and nature is like. And then all of a sudden you come to realize, hey, this isn't God wanting to withhold fun from me. It's God wanting to see me walk in relationship with him first and also see me walk in the fullness of his design. And at that point, it's like, wow, actually the law of God is not just for my good, but it's actually for our very best and ultimately God's glory as well. And so the Ten Commandments really fit in this line. And honestly, Jason, none of these should really be that controversial. None of these are really that out there in terms of the law of God. Certainly there are things God says that are much more, I guess you'd say, difficult to handle or to accept versus the Ten Commandments, at least, you know, as they're given to us, they're really just obvious wisdom to a certain degree. So Exodus 20, when God first gives these Ten Commandments to Moses at Mount Sinai, and he really gives them not just the Ten Commandments, but the thinking along with that of like why this is good for your design, why this is good for how you've been made. We've been made to worship God. We've been made for a specific design, not just in terms of worshiping God, but also in every other aspect of life. And so it's only for our good that that we've received this.
Yeah, and you just think about so many areas in life that this touches on. Parents that let their kids do whatever they want, they're asking, that's going to spoil the children. Well, spoiling, that's a negative word. You know, that when food spoils, nobody wants to be around it. And that happens with people. If they are spoiled as children, they will end up in trouble as adults. That's just kind of a one of those laws of the universe, is when people are used to going without restraints at all, without living a lawless life when they're younger, that's going to bear out in consequences later in life. And I think just there's, even today, even for those who claim to be moral relativists or say, you know, like everyone should just be able to kind of decide how to live for themselves, it's verbalized so often that people actually end up believing this, but nobody can live that out. Nobody can live that out. I think Jordan Peterson, in his the beginning of his book, 12 Rules for Life, talks about how, you know, there's this futility, and he even has this, I believe he's an agnostic, a non-Christian anyway. He talks about how people say this, and it seems so freeing when they're talking about themselves. But the moment they have other people violating what they believe to be right for themselves, the whole thing gets turned on its head. And obviously, that's why we have actually a lot of moral, we could call it moral condemnation going on in our culture today. There's a lot of people calling out people for their sins. You know, they almost rival the Old Testament prophets in the way they're railing against people for all these various sins, sometimes sins of ancestors, and they're applying it to them, to the people of today. And all that to say is people aren't truly moral relativists. It's obvious when they start talking about things that bother them or that offend them, because nobody can live that way. Not a Christian, not an atheist. We all have that sense of right and wrong. And the Ten Commandments, I should say, it really is as basic as it can get. I mean, you look at it and it's like, I think Jesus even breaks it down even further and says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But that's really what the Ten Commandments are all about. It's about love. Paul talks about this, if you love God and you love your neighbor, you're fulfilling the law. So if we're truly passionate about loving God and loving others, then the Ten Commandments should not rub us the wrong way. They shouldn't seem restrictive or overly binding. I mean, there's only 10 of them. I'm told that in the U.S., for example, you know, we have so many laws, probably have a better idea, but I'm told that we have roughly 20,000 laws related to gun ownership alone. Okay, so that's just one tiny sphere in this whole mass of laws that have been passed in legislation. And you realize it gets pretty minute. A lot of these laws, they get very detailed and very certain case, you know, casuistic, I should say, based on certain cases. And yet with the Ten Commandments, you just have these ones that they're so straightforward. You can't just rationalize them away. Like, for instance, you shall not lie. That one, I think, strikes at most people as like that's included in the top 10. Like, so I, you know, because people think of like little white lies, what's the big deal? But truth telling, that is paramount. That's so important to the God of truth. And as you talked about, Jamie, this is the law that we see in the Old Testament, the law in the Ten Commandments is an expression of God's character and nature. And so if we want to know more what God is like, when he, as the holy God, when he is designing us and when he's saying, this is what is the right path to live on, this, it comes down to the Ten Commandments. And really that doesn't change all that much in the New Testament because yes, they've been transformed by Jesus, just like you were saying, but really those same basic truths, the same basic principles hold. And it's not as though Jesus dumped the law because now we've got grace. It's that now that we've been saved by grace, we can through the Spirit's power fulfill the law through loving God and others.
Also, I was thinking about your example of gun laws in this country, and it got me on the line of thinking of why also is this important that even though these things are simple, right, or straightforward, they are important reminders. A good example as it relates to guns, just the other day, movie star shoot on accident, you know, some other folks on a movie set. And the first thought that came to my mind when I saw this in the news was, what's the number one, the very first rule you learn with guns? Always treat them like they're loaded.
If it's loaded.
Yeah. Always treat them like they're loaded. Like, you don't play around. Even when I know my gun is unloaded, I still treat it like it's loaded. Right? Never pull the trigger, never point it at people, never point it at yourself, you know, always keep it down unless you're, you know, at the range shooting. But I was thinking, boy, we think so often, yes, yes, I know that, right? And yet we still do stupid stuff, which is evident. It made me think of this in relationship to the people of Israel, right? As God has given them the Ten Commandments right before this, God tells Moses, hey, I'm going to come down on Mount Sinai. I'm going to reveal my glory in one sense. And we see this happen in chapter 19, right before he gives, you know, the Ten Commandments. God tells Moses, it says like verse 9, says, the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear what I am speaking with you and will always be with you. Then Moses reported to the words of the Lord to the people. And the Lord told Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They will wash their clothes and be prepared by the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And so he goes on giving them instructions, right? How they are to purify themselves. And then later on, verse 16, it says, on the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a loud trumpet sounded so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down in fire. And its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sounds of the trumpets grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down to Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain, and then the Lord summoned Moses to the top of the mountain, and he went up And the Lord directed Moses, go down and warn the people not to break through to see the Lord. Otherwise, they will die. Even the priests who came near to the Lord must purify themselves, and the Lord will, or the Lord will break out in anger against them. But Moses responded to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai since you warned us. Put a boundary around the mountain and consider it holy. And the Lord replied to him, go down and come back with Aaron, but the priests and the people must not break through and come up to the Lord, or he will break out in anger against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And so you see this, like the presence of God, powerful. And the mountain, I mean, think about that. The mountain itself is shaking violently. Like, that's intense, fearful picture. And the people are, ooh, they're really afraid, right? We see that in the next chapter. They tell Moses, oh, you go talk to the Lord. We're not going to come anywhere near. And they're afraid of him. But then you fast forward the story, right? Moses is still up on the mountain. He's still talking with the Lord. And where do we find the people? They're worshiping a calf, like a golden image. Hold on. You were just afraid of the glory of the Lord just a few chapters before. And it's this reality, right? We're stupid humans, and our tendency is to drift away from the Lord and the things of God. And so we need those reminders all the time.
Yeah. And I think just the fact that, like you emphasized, these were given for our good. That's what Deuteronomy 10:13 says. God, in giving all the laws he gives, even the ones that we would say have been totally fulfilled in Christ, in the sense that we don't need to do things like sacrifice certain animals because Christ is the final sacrifice, laws like that, even those, all of those are for our good. When we see those laws, even the ones that we don't have to practice today, we see something in them that transforms the way we think about holiness, or we think about the cost of sin. You know, so all of this is important for us to keep in mind. And for those who want to say, oh, the Old Testament, that's, you know, that's the legalism, or you know, we need to get away from the Old Testament and just be New Testament Christians. Look, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus saying, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, yeah, he said, first of all, why do you ask me about what is good? You know, getting that definition of good that you just used right is important. But then he says, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. Now, obviously, people would say, yeah, but he can't keep the commandments, even though he claims he did. No one can keep the commandments perfectly. That's the whole message of the gospel. That's true, and that's why we need grace. And that's one of the purposes of the Ten Commandments, is to keep driving us back to the cross so that we see how Christ saves us from so much, and he is the sufficient sacrifice for our sin, absolutely. But that doesn't mean that now the Ten Commandments are no longer the path of life. You know, there's that point is, look, this is what's on the path of life when you keep these commandments. Even one of them being, you shall not murder. You know, this is where life is found. If you keep these commandments, you're going to find you're walking with me as I intended. You're going to see what the abundant life that I have for you is all about. So let me just strongly urge believers who are listening to this, if you have thought of calls to keep the Ten Commandments as, oh, that's just legalism, or you have been taught, oh, this is just legalism, that's not true. That's simply not true, because you look through the epistles in the New Testament, we're constantly seeing the Apostle Paul and Peter and others bringing the Ten Commandments back to the fore, because they still represent who God is. They still represent what life is all about, and what the holiness we're called to is all about. Keeping laws, of course, can never justify us, can never save us, but they are part of our sanctification.
Well, and also, what about any of this sounds antiquated? Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Like, we don't look at that and go, oh, that's just the old way of thinking. Like, we should lie now. We should steal now. We should commit adultery now. Let me give you some really good marriage advice, Jason. If you commit adultery, it'll probably destroy your marriage. There you go. There's some old antiquated advice. No, it's not, right? It's This is super practical stuff.
Yeah. And even I think you're touching on something that may be part of the reason why you're getting this pushback to the Ten Commandments more and more these days is it's actually hitting too close to home. It's not that it's so outdated, but people recognize, wow, even not just my faithfulness to my spouse, not just my choice to not kill people, to take life, but also the words on my lips. And when I long for something sinfully, you know, that's coveting. That's something that God frowns on. That's something that we need to reject and repent of. And I think the fact that it's so close to home, that's one more reason people try to slough it off and say, oh, this is, we're under grace now. We're not under law. That's not what grace is about. Grace is about freedom from sin. It's about salvation from sin. It's the grace of God that, as Paul talks about, is the thing that trains us for godliness. So if you've thought about grace as anti-law, then you've misunderstood grace.
Yeah, that's good. Jason, we're running a little short on time here, but I think it'd be good for us to run through what are the Ten Commandments, because like you pointed out earlier, we may not be talking to people that actually know what these 10 are.
Yeah, I mean, it starts with the vertical relationship, as a lot of people say. The first four speak primarily about our relationship directly with God. So the first being that we should have no other gods before him. He's to be number one in our life. And false gods can take the form of not just idols that are seen and often in Eastern religion and in other places, but in the form of money, in the form of career, in the form of family. Things that are good, but take the place of God. We're to have no other gods before the one true God. The second being to have no carved or graven image in the likeness of God. So nothing is supposed to be capturing our imagination and focusing on something physical so that we say, this is God. This is what God is like. No, because that limits God. That doesn't recognize that God is spirit, and that when we try to limit him to something tangible or some picture or something like that, we're saying, I want my God to look like this, and we're not to do that. The third one being to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And this is one, honestly, it's not all that uncommon to hear Christians violate this one. And I think that it's not only using God's name as a curse word or as a is kind of flippantly using God's name, but it's also using God's name in vain in the sense of using it to accomplish something of the flesh, something that's wrong, and saying, this is what God wants me to do. That's taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then we've got four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This one is the one that I would say is most transformed by the gospel, by Jesus in the New Testament, because it is a day of worship and rest. And the way it is lived out, I think Christians can disagree over this. I don't think it's usually not something that they should divide over. There's something that would make Sabbath keeping very, very strict in terms of no work whatsoever is to be done on a Saturday or on Sunday, since many would say the Lord's Day is the new Sabbath day. But ultimately, it's about having in your weekly cycle that day of committed to worship and rest, and where you're not letting yourself be a workaholic in the sense that you always thinking that it's your work that is going to bring about the ends that you're wanting. And it's willingness to rest in the sufficiency of Christ's work. The Bible says that Jesus himself is our Sabbath rest. It's resting in him primarily. And then number five, we've got honor your father and your mother. And that is the one that comes with a promise that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. I think this is one that obviously is very much overlooked, sadly, very much overlooked, because parents are often viewed as not of the times or not aware of what I'm going through. And frankly, there are Eastern cultures that do a way better job at honoring their parents and grandparents than we here in the West do. And it's, that's only because we're getting farther from the Ten Commandments, really. That's only because we're getting farther from the biblical ethic that's laid down. And then I'll hand it over to you for the last five.
Yeah, the last five then shifts into more of the relational with other people ones, you know, that relates to how we are to behave and interact with other people. Number six being do not murder. Obviously, that should not be something a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ does or commits. And I'll even include abortion in this category. We believe that's the murder of human life. And this is not something that should be supported or encouraged by any Christians. Number seven, you should not commit adultery. Obviously, we've already talked about that. This is fundamental to the picture of what marriage is and what its purpose is, right? And directly violates that as we pollute it. That's the Bible's words, right? Talking about polluting or destroying the marriage bed. And specifically speaking to that, it's definitely don't do it, not for your good. Number eight, don't steal. Number nine, don't lie. And then number 10, you should not covet. You should not want or desire the things that other people have. And certainly, I think all five of these, Jason, directly speak to or have direct impact on our ability to have relationships with other people.
And obviously we could expound on each of these much more, but I think it's safe to say that's a good basic summary of them. And to know them, I think as a parent, I want to be teaching these to my boys. I think that is something that is just good for them to know. What is God like? What is his nature and character like? And what does he want me to be about? I think instilling that in children is super important. But this is something definitely for adults as well, that we want to be able to learn these and to see all the ways that they really do touch on practical aspects of our life and how they can transform the way we walk with God if we pay attention to how they work with the gospel.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.